want to cover a lot tonight. So let's start in Psalm 86. I was given the theme, glorifying God through missions. And my thoughts will start in the Psalms, and we'll move on to the book of Romans after that. As a teenager coming to Metropolitan Baptist Church with the flags and the missionary posters on the side walls, God started to give me a burden to serve overseas. And as I studied Japanese at high school and then at university, the Lord made it clear that Japan was where he would have me to be. And at the right time, he provided me with a wonderful young lady who shared the missionary vision and who has stood beside me faithfully for 33 years. Sometimes we call her the cement because she's the one that holds it all together. Sometimes I call her the cleanup team because she fixes up everything I do wrong. But together we have a wonderful teamwork, and I praise God for her as well. And people ask, why does Sisseldon Bible Baptist Church see so many blessings? And one of the reasons that I tell them is because we try to reproduce some of the things that I learned at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And one of them in particular was that if you want to see God's blessing in your life, world missions has to be priority. And I grew up in a church that was clear. Not only did we support missionaries, but we sent out missionaries. And so when we started Sisseldon Bible Baptist Church, from the very first year, we started Faith Promise. And Sisseldon is also a very much a missionary-oriented church. And we support missionaries, and we're praying that God will send missionaries out from amongst us. And I believe that is definitely one of the keys of why both this church here and our church has been blessed. And I want to show you that from the scriptures today. Psalm 86, and starting in verse 1. I won't read the whole psalm straight off, but I'll just read a few verses and comment as we go. Psalm 96 and verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Why don't we bow for a word of prayer first? Father, we come before you this evening and we ask that you would just catch a hold of our hearts. Father, show us what your heart is and help us to seek to emulate that and to make our hearts something that would both reflect your glory and your vision and something that you would be pleased to show your blessings upon. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A new song. That's what we got when the Lord saved us. It's not a new song that's modern and with a heavy beat and a lot of noise. It's a song of rejoicing. It's a song that we didn't know before we knew Christ. It's the song of a burden lifted and an eternity that's been changed. And it's a song that will only get better as the days go by through eternity. And God says, declare the glory of that among the heathen. This psalm, some consider to have been written by King David about 3,000 years ago. It was definitely written to the nation of Israel. And it shows so clearly that God's plan for Israel was that they would declare his glory amongst the heathen. And from the time of Abraham, when the seeds of the nation of Israel were first sown, God promised that he would be a blessing through Abraham to the entire world. And that calling never, ever changed. It goes on in verse 4, and it says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." There's a difference between God and gods. God made us, but man made gods. And God is greater than gods. And he wants that to be known to the heathen nations. Within 5 minutes' walk of my house, there are 3 Buddhist temples and 1 Shinto cult. And we live amongst the heathen. We live amongst the idols. But God is greater. He is the creator, and the heavens declare his glory. Verse 6 says, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And if we will stop and if we will take time to remember the greatness of God and the glory of his name and his work, we can't help but sing out his glory to the heathen. Then in verse 7 it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." We are commanded to give glory to God, and it follows with 6 ways that we can do that. Firstly, he says, bring an offering. When we bring our offerings, God is glorified there. Whether they're our tithes or our missions offerings, God is glorified when we bring an offering. And then he says, and come into his courts. When we stop and we simply spend time fellowshipping with the Almighty, he is glorified in that place. And then thirdly, he says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we come and we worship, we open our hearts before him and we open our mouths before him in praise. He is glorified. And when we live a life of holiness, he is glorified through our holiness because that reflects his character. And he says, fear before him all the earth. When we stop and when we have a holy reverence, respect, fear for the creator of the universe, he is glorified through that too. But it's the 6th one in the next verse that I want you to see. He says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. That's where God is glorified. When we take the gospel of the creator God, the sovereign God, the ruler of this entire world, and we take it to someone that only knows a created idol, then God is glorified. And he says, I want you to glorify me by saying among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And he goes on, he says, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved, and he shall judge the people righteously. And that is the message of the gospel. Man will be judged. One day, Christ will come. He will draw all men before him, and every man will stand before him for judgment. He'll set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will reign in righteousness. And anyone who is not prepared will be judged and will face eternity. A sad eternity. And God says, if you want to glorify me, tell that to the heathen. God is glorified when someone goes and tells them of a judge and of judgment and of righteousness. Sounds like something Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do when he would come. And he goes on and just explains a little more. He says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And if you want to glorify God, God says, take this and say it amongst the heathen, right next to their idols that are the creation of man's hands. And Israel was told time and time again, take this message, don't keep it to yourself, take this message and spread it across the world to all nations, and you will glorify me. But in the book of Ezekiel, we see that God removed his glory from the temple because Israel did not glorify God. They became proud. They became selfish with the gospel. And they rejected the heathen and the other nations, the ones to whom they were called to show God's love and righteousness. And even as Israel marched through the land of Canaan and destroyed the idolatrous heathen nations as God commanded, if there was one person that would come in faith, they were accepted, even in the pathway of judgment. That's why Rahab and her family were saved. That's why the Gibeonites and the contract that they made with Joshua was honored. They came with faith, and God accepted that. But you know, King Saul didn't like the Gibeonites. They were a plague to him, and one day he marched in there with an army and tried to destroy them. And when David came to the throne, a few years down the track, God sent a plague. God sent a dearth, and there was no food. And until David set things right with the Gibeonites who'd come in faith, God's blessings were gone. And when we turn from showing God's glory to the nations, God's glory will depart from our midst. It happened with the nation of Israel, his favorite, his chosen people. It happened in the kingdom of David, the apple of God's eye. And if we ever stray from the calling on our church and the calling on our lives to show God's glory from the heathen, I guarantee his glory will depart from this place. So now I want you to flip forward to the book of Romans. I think the book of Romans is one of the most wonderful missionary treatises in the New Testament. You may remember Paul did not start the church in Rome. When he wrote this letter, he'd never even been there. And so we conjecture that there were some Jews from Rome who'd gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost according to the requirements of the law. And there were some Roman Christians there, as the book of Acts tells us, on that day when God poured out his Spirit and several thousand came to Christ. And we believe that the Roman Jews that were there that were converted on that day, they went home and they started little churches in their home. And they went back powered up by the Holy Ghost with a message. The message that their ancestors had lost several thousand years before. And so all of a sudden, these new Christians whose eyes had been opened just through one amazing day, their eyes were open, their hearts were aflame, And they came back and they started reaching out to even Gentiles around them. And as they took the gospel that they had and shunned, and they started in their homes bringing people in and sharing Christ, God's blessing was there. Because God says, when you take my gospel and you share it amongst the heathen, I'm glorified in that, and I will bless you. And so the churches in Rome started to grow. And then there was an imbalance. There were a stronger amount of Gentiles in the church, and it got to the point that they were becoming Gentile heavy. And these churches in Rome, they were well known. Their faith was spread all over the world. People heard about it. You know, when we start telling people about Christ and God blesses us, people all around the world will hear about it. And that's what happened in Rome. But then there was a problem. Some of the Jews started to do the mathematics. It's almost like Pharaoh when the Israelites started to increase. And there was murmuring in the churches. And Paul heard about this. Paul heard about this murmuring, and he wrote them a very long letter. And his treatise was, this is the way God planned it. The Jews dropped the ball, and so I had to find somebody else. And that's the warning that we get from the book of Romans. If we ever drop the missionary ball, God will look for somebody else. And I want to show you how that message is entwined right through the book of Romans tonight. We're going to study the whole book of Romans in one night. Pastor's looking at his watch already. I said I'd speak fast. So let's go. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It'll just be the highlights. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul's introducing himself. In verse 4, he says, and he's talking about Jesus, he said, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. And there it is, right at the very beginning. Our calling is to take the gospel, which was received with grace, and to take it to all nations. Jump down to verse 8. For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Like I said, when you start taking the gospel to the Gentiles and to the other nations, people will hear about it all around the world. Now jump down to verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So these Roman Jewish Christians are getting worried that there's too many Greeks in the church. Or Greeks is another way they said Gentiles. But they're getting worried. And Paul says, no, God's gospel is for the Jews and the Gentiles. So you better get used to it because they're not going anywhere. And if the Gentile Christians go, so will my glory. Let's jump on to chapter 2 and verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. You see, what was happening in this church is the Jews were saying, well, we're Jews, so we're God's favorite people. And God says, no, now you're all my favorite people. In fact, I've always wanted every nation. And from God's perspective, everyone is important. Then down to verse 24. Harsh words. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The Jewish, self-righteous, pride that only was obeying the law in external ordinances and ignoring the spirit of the law that said, my love needs to go to all nations, when they didn't take Christ's love to all nations, God says it was blasphemy. That's strong words. We don't ever want to be called blasphemous by an unholy life or an unpreached message. On into chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Right now, most Jews don't know Christ the Savior, and they're all under sin. And one thing that God tells the Roman church a little bit later on in the letter is, in fact, the Gentiles are going to get it so good that eventually they're going to come back and bring God's glory to you, because you've got to find it too. And so as a church, we need to keep Israel in our perspective as well. They need Christ just as much as we do. And the Psalms tell us that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the only way that Jerusalem is ever going to have peace is when we finish our job that they have already reneged on, of taking the gospel to every nation in the world, and then Jesus will come. That's the only way there'll be peace in Jerusalem. It's not because they're going to win a war. That's not going to bring them peace. But it will set them up for the next stage in God's prophetic plan. And it's exciting to see it all revealed before our eyes. But peace in Jerusalem won't come until the millennial kingdom. Jesus said, when you pray, say these words, thy kingdom come. That's like praying for peace in Jerusalem. But right now, Jews and Gentiles alike, there's none righteous. No, not one. Then jump down to verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You see, this old Jewish, we're better than you-ness was sneaking into the church in Rome. And Paul addressed it directly. He said, no, God is God of every nation. And my charge has never changed. My gospel must be taken to every nation. Move on to chapter 4 and verse 11. I absolutely love the logic here. It says, it's talking about Abraham, and he said, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, I know I'm jumping out right in the middle here, but I promise I'd only give you the abbreviated version. The logic of the passage here is, to the Jews, Abraham was their founding father. He was the first Jew. And what Paul says is, just a moment, there's something here you're missing. How do you demonstrate your Jewishness? By the circumcision of your children. So, if you wind the clock the other way, someone that's not circumcised is not showing their Jewishness. And he says, now think about Abraham. He believed first, and then I gave him circumcision. So if you think about it, he was actually uncircumcised when I accepted him. He was a Gentile, and I made him a Jew. And Paul likes to do that. There's a lot of deep, twisted arguments in there. And so he's telling the Jews, hang on a sec, this guy that you're putting as the number one Jew, when I accepted him, he wasn't a Jew. And he's just like every other nation out there. They're not Jews. And what I call a Jew today is not circumcised in the flesh, it's circumcised in the heart. And Abraham was circumcised in the heart before he was circumcised in the flesh. And when a sinner bows before God, it doesn't matter about their flesh. God will circumcise their heart and make them a descendant of Abraham. Take that, he says. And he goes on in verse 17, chapter 4, and he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's quoting from Genesis 17:5 there, when Abraham's name was changed from Abram, father of nations, to Abraham, father of many nations. And I wonder if the Jews start to think, well, I wish he'd kept his name as Abram. And that way he was only the father of one nation. But when he became the father of many nations, God was showing that his vision was for all the nations of the world. And that is when God's name is glorified. Let's move on to chapter 5. And jump down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And it was to spread to many. Christ's death was applicable for all mankind. He came to save not only the lost house of Israel, but all the nations of the earth. Let's jump over to chapter 8 and verse 21. Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So he's now talking to a converted audience. The first four chapters are showing that both Jews and Gentiles needed salvation. The next four chapters are showing that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. Now from chapter, and this is the converted heart, the body is still under persecution. Life is difficult. Things don't go smoothly. Why? Because the world is broken. How many times have someone asked you, if God is so loving, why does he allow me to suffer? And the answer is easy. The world is broken. You know, I have different electronic equipment and it breaks. So then do I say, well, the maker's bad? It's going to break. The world is broken. And Matthew tells us that God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, even the floods. The floods that destroy life come on both the just and the unjust. It's got nothing to do with the love of God. It's simply a broken world. And as we go through sickness, as we go through pain, as we go through the situations of life that didn't turn out how we wanted them to, as we see our dreams and goals not quite eventuate, as people hurt us, we feel pain. And that's God's plan, because as we groan, we long. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've had enough. I really don't need to keep going. Just a little more. But look to me. And he says, when the world is broken, and things are going wrong and we groan within ourselves, he says, look, because I'm coming and I will redeem your body. Not your soul, not your spirit. Your spirit was already redeemed, but your body is still broken. When you feel sick, when you feel pain. And he says, when you feel all those things, look to me because I'm coming. And that's exactly the same message he gave us in Psalm 96. He says, go out and tell the world I'm coming. I'm coming to judge, but I'm also coming to set it up right. I'm coming to fix it. I'm coming to give you that perfect world that I promised. So the next time someone says, why does a loving God send suffering? The answer is the world is broken and we want someone to come and fix it. And the only one who can do that is the Creator himself, and he's coming. So you better watch for him and you better be ready. And if we do that, we glorify God and his blessings are on us. And so when you suffer alongside your unsaved neighbors, that's okay, because we look to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, we can teach them to look to Jesus too. You probably remember the Fukushima earthquake disaster. 6 months after the actual earthquake and the nuclear disaster, we sent a team from our church. I was one of those who went. We went to work alongside one of the churches there for a week. And there was a gentleman and his wife that was particularly responsible for our portion of ministry. And this gentleman, he would have been in his 50s at the time. And he and his wife organized that we could get into the temporary housing villages. We couldn't go in as religious people, but we could go in as musicians. So we took all our instruments and we did concerts from village to village. We played some Japanese folk songs and we played some hymns. And we just explained what we were playing. And when we were playing the hymns, we just happened to tell them about the Lord. I was interviewed on the radio. Why are you doing this? We're doing this because we care. And while they're suffering in the pain of a broken world, we joined in on their sufferings. And that man and his wife worked so hard while we were there. And I was just so impressed. And then I found out something just before we left. That man's house was not insured and it was destroyed. And he had nothing except hope that someone was coming to fix the broken world. And he didn't care about his own house. He cared that a door of opportunity was open. And there's about 30 people in their church today. And a lot more that have been saved that are now too old to attend. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And when we suffer, if we stop complaining about the pain and look to Christ and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, others will see and others will want that hope that we have. But the Jews were too busy complaining about the Gentiles and they lost their vision. And God couldn't use them. Let's go into chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 2. Paul says, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That is the heart of God. And that is the heart of missions. Paul would go from city to city, and he would walk in, and he would see Jews blaspheming God because they hadn't fulfilled the task. And I don't know where that prayer comes from, but he was willing to pray, if in exchange for my life, I could see many come to Christ, it would be worth it. And that is the passion that God wants to see in a missionary church. He says, I wake up thinking about them at night. I get up in the morning and I see them, and there's just too many to reach them all. What can I give in exchange for my people? Every now and then when we have a visitor come to Hokkaido, we take them to the top of the tower in the middle of Sapporo. We walk around 360 degrees in every direction, just more houses. 2 million people roughly in the Sapporo area. And 1,990,000+ of them still don't know Christ. The sky goes dark and the lights go on. Every light is a soul that needs Christ. Pastor this morning said, go on a missions trip. Amen. Go on a missions trip and just look in the faces of these people. It does not matter where you go. It's the same everywhere. Go. Look into their eyes. Their world is broken too. They need hope too. Paul says, I'd give anything for them. Verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Jews had everything. They even had the glory. And they walked away from it. They lost their vision. It was the Jews that wrote these words. And they lost them. And God's glory departed. Let's jump down to verse 23. And it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had aforetime prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So Paul's giving them another example. Our God is a merciful God. He's not willing that any should perish. And the one thing that shows his glory in an amazing way is when he has an opportunity to show mercy. God showing mercy to a repentant sinner is a demonstration of his glory. Vessels of mercy that were afore prepared unto glory. He wants to make known unto them the riches of his glory. And he goes the extra mile and he says, it's not the Jews only, it's the Gentiles too. Remember, we've got these little churches in Rome and they're splitting because there's too many Gentiles. They've gotten distracted on something minor. The old life's come back and it's destroying the churches. And Paul says it's not for the Jews only, it's for the Gentiles as well. Then in verse 25, he quotes Hosea 2:23. It says,
And he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. It was there plain as day in the book of Hosea. God's plan is that one day, people that are not Jews, people that are not God's people, are also going to be called his people. It's right through the Old Testament. And Paul's doing an Old Testament survey in this letter. He's just picking pieces all the way through. He's taken some from the Pentateuch, he's taken some from the Psalms. Now he's in the prophets. God's plan is that he can show mercy on all people. And that people who were not his people would be called his people. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I've rewritten that in my Bible. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Japan is that they might be saved. Still 120 million plus that need Christ. And not many people to tell them. Jump down to verse 12. It's kind of getting a bit repetitive, isn't it? For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, we often jump in here and use it as a good verse for leading someone to the Lord. The context is the Jews need to get going with the Gentiles. And the application is we need to get going with the gospel to all nations. And God is there waiting to save anyone who will call. And then he gives us a process in verse 14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's a good circular logic there. If no one tells them, they're not going to believe. But if no one sends them, then they don't have a chance to hear. And he goes right back, and then he finishes off with an Old Testament quote. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to have beautiful feet, you take the message to the nations. And he's going on that again. We're sent, praise God. You folks have sent us. You folks have stood with us. You folks have prayed for us. And we are privileged to do the work that we do. And there is no place anywhere else in the world we'd rather be. That's why we don't come back very often. It's more fun doing what we're doing over there. You know, every time a sinner bows and prays, it's just as precious. It's just as exciting. And it's worth it. Chapter 11 and verse 21. Only six chapters to go. Chapter 11 and verse 21. This is the illustration of the olive tree, where the branch of Israel was removed and the branch of the church was grafted in. And he gives a severe warning to the Roman church. He says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. This church that was getting so sidetracked with there's too many Gentiles and not enough Jews and grizzling about it, Paul, on behalf of God, says, you know, when Israel lost their focus, God removed them as a branch. Now you, this church in Rome, these churches in Rome, you've been grafted in, but if you lose your focus, God will remove your branch as well. And as I said at the outset, the blessings of God are on this church,
partly because of your missionary fervor. Don't ever lose that. Israel lost it. Nourish it. Strengthen it. Build it. And you'll see God's blessings nourished and strengthened and built up in you. Chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We don't have long. When the nations close around Israel, join hands in attack, and Israel can't fight them off single-handed, they'll need some help. And between needing some help and getting some help, we're gone. Because when that man appears that offers them a peace treaty for 7 years, the church is gone. Right now they're fighting them off, but it can't last forever. And when that man comes and offers them a peace treaty, Russia's going to get upset at them. And you know, if Russia had a clear path through the Ukraine, it's one straight line down to Israel. We don't have long. Night is far spent, the day is at hand. What are we doing? God's glory is revealed when we take his gospel to the nations. And we don't have long. Chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And the next bit. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. We're back in Psalm 96 again. God's plan is that the Gentiles will sing and praise his name. And Paul says, you guys are in a good place here. You got lots of Gentiles in your church. That's God's plan. That's what glorifies God. All you've got to do is get with the program. It's actually happening. And he says, and I'm just going to keep singing the Gentile song because that's where God's glory is shown. Verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And every time there he says again and again and again, he's quoting a different Old Testament passage. The Old Testament was full of it, and the Jews missed it. The New Testament is full of it too. Dare we not miss it? Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
They're struggling. There's trials, there's temptations. It wasn't easy living in Rome. And to make it worse, they had Gentiles in the church. He says, no, rejoice. Because the joy and the hope and the peace that you have through the power of the Holy Ghost, that's going to win a whole lot more people to the cause of Christ. And we should go out with a smile. Because even though life is tough, God is in control. And he has a perfect end. Jump down to verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Pastor talked about that this morning. Every missionary's dream is to find someone that hasn't heard about the Lord and take them to a point of faith, to see them grow, to mature, and to go and do the same thing again. And I think that was one reason why my heart was so eager to go to Japan. You know, how many churches are there around here? How many times have people heard the gospel and rejected it? I wanted to go and find people that hadn't heard. And when you can take someone like that, someone with no hope, someone whose world is falling apart, and you can give them hope and joy and peace, then God is glorified. Verse 22. He says, for which cause I have also been much hindered from coming to you. Paul has been wanting to get to Rome for some time. But he's too busy winning souls along the way that he still hasn't got there. That's life. Or that's what life should be. Too busy bringing the message of hope. And not enough time to play. Verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul's eventually going to get to Rome one way or another, but it's just a stopover. He's on his way to Spain because they haven't heard. He's on his way to Spain because they need the hope. And then it comes to chapter 16 and there's all the greetings and then the final benediction, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Let's stop there for a minute. In his final conclusion, the last thing that he wants them to remember, he says, there is power. The power is to be used to establish the gospel and to preach Jesus Christ. And that has been God's secret since the beginning of the world. This word mystery, something that's concealed that later on is revealed, it should not have been a secret. It was clear. It's through the Pentateuch. It's through the history books.
It's through the Psalms and the prophets. But their hearts were closed and their eyes were closed. The only mystery is that of the church. The secret was the concealing, and that's too bad. But there is a commandment of the everlasting God. It was in the scriptures. It was written by your prophets. And if you want to get things right, there's power for it as well. Get out and preach the gospel. And then the kicker comes at the end of verse 26. Made known to all nations for the obedience in faith. From the beginning to the end, he says, this gospel is for all nations. And then look at verse 27. Then to God only wise will there be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The glory of God is revealed when the power of God is harnessed and the message of God is communicated to the nations across the globe that God loves and that God died for. He sent his son to die. And when God shows mercy on a vessel of mercy, and they receive hope and joy and power to go on, knowing that one day Jesus will come and set everything right, then